Very well. We turn to our scripture then this morning. We're looking at Mark 10. We're going to be looking at other chapters as well, other scriptures. We'll start off right off by saying that typically I said the second Sundays would be looking at the character or attributes of God. But since we had this baptism and I knew how busy this baptism would be, which is a great thing, I decided to preach on baptism, and we'll broom the character attributes of God till next week. We'll look at another one of God's attributes next week. So it's not as if I've forsaken or forgotten. I've just pushed it 1 week so we consider the issue of baptism, something that we've done before, but it's good for us to continue to return to. Here in Mark 10, then they brought little children, they being the crowds around them, which were the covenant people, we should know. They brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it." He took them up, that is, the children, into his arms, and he laid his hands on them, much as I did with the two children just now. He laid his hands on them and he blessed them. And God of all mercy and grace, we pray that you would give us continual incremental understandings of the importance of infant baptism and how it is a reflection of biblical Christianity and the gospel truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we come to infant baptism, and what we're doing this morning is really an extension on that Lord's Day that we've already looked at, question, Lord's Day 27, question 74. Should infants be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults belong to God's covenant and congregation. And so we're teasing that out. We're not using exactly the format that they're using, but that's what we're doing this morning. Of course, our practice of infant baptism, that which happens in this place, goes against the general norms of the Protestant church here in the United States, and probably throughout the world, where Protestants are overwhelmingly Baptist of one stripe or another. And as such, we need to be epistemologically self-conscious about what we're doing when we bring our infants to the baptismal font in order to give a reason for how our practice reflects God's Word. We find ourselves on the opposite side of those who insist that, and even at times demand, that baptism is only for those who are old enough themselves to choose Jesus. They point to and misinterpret different passages in the New Testament, like Matthew 28. "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost." Acts 8. "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." In Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And then Acts 18, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." In all of these cases, it clearly is the case that you have those who have cognitive abilities, adults as it were, coming, hearing the message, being converted, and being baptized. What our Baptist friends, fellow believers, what they do is they look at these passages and they see adults, as we just said, and they conclude then that only adults should be what? Baptized. Of course, we agree with our Baptist brethren that those who are newly coming into the church from not being in the church must be baptized in a first-generation church, such as we see being collected in the Scripture. And we expect then those people to be adults. But what of those non-adults who are the children of those who are already in the church? Yes, those who are outside the church, who are now coming into the church, those are adults and they should be baptized. But what of those who are within the church, or being brought into the church by those adults? What of those? You see, the text that we read refer to those who are outside the church who are coming in the church, but it doesn't refer to those who are already in the church or children that are being brought in the church. What of those born of those who have themselves repented and believed? Should they be baptized, or should they first grow up and be baptized? And the answer to this is where we part ways with the Baptist. New Testament scripture gives no explicit answer to this question on whether or not children should be baptized. Well, I said that, and then I wrote that even, and I said, to me it's explicit. So I'm going to change the sentence. It doesn't give an explicit answer. It does give an explicit answer, but Baptists don't accept it as an explicit answer, and we can understand why they wouldn't accept it as an explicit answer. We're going to tease that out, that explicit answer, as we move through here. The New Testament does not give us scenes where we get language like, "And lo, Levi and Sarah then brought their infant child, John, to the apostles to be baptized, and straightforward, the apostles did sprinkle the child." You don't find that in the book of Hezekiah, because you don't find the book of Hezekiah. Right? So to make the case to Baptists, we have to make our case by way of inference upon inference. And this is the same thing that the Baptist does in their case. They build a case of inference upon inference likewise, because nowhere, in the same way, nowhere does the Scripture teach, quote, "And Peter refused to baptize Levi and Sarah's infant child, saying, have you not read the Scripture, where it is said that once the Messiah arrives, children shall not be members of the covenant community?" Right? We don't get that kind of language in Scripture. And so the Baptist likewise have to build a case of inference just like we do. But their inference is that children are not to be baptized, whereas our case is that children are to be baptized. And so both are building a case of inference. But sometimes there are those who don't believe that they're doing that. They believe that their position is obvious, and we say, no, that's not the case. Baptist tradition does not have any more warrant in their Scripture for not baptizing infants than the Reformed Covenant tradition has for baptizing infants. So let's talk about that a little bit. Of course, those who hold to what's called credal baptism, when I use that phrase, credal baptism, it just means those who believe that only adults should be baptized. It's just a shorthand way of saying it. Those who hold to credal baptism do not recognize those who have been baptized infants as being baptized. One of my favorite stories I've told before here, when Miss Thea was alive, she told the story that she was wanting to go to work for one of the local Baptist schools to just help out. And as I understood the story, the Baptist minister heard about it, and he knew who Thea was, and he knew what church she attended. Of course, remember, Thea's papa was the first pastor here. And the Baptist minister said, "Well, sure, she can help. Let's just get her baptized." Well, he knew. He knew that she'd been baptized, but that baptism wasn't what? It wasn't valid, because he was a Baptist, and for a Baptist, what it had to be the case? You had to be an adult in order for it to count. That's a credal Baptist position. And so if they're consistent, they do not recognize that as Baptists, those who have been baptized infants. Now, if they're not consistent, they might, but I'm just saying if they're consistent. Right? And this is due to the differing understandings of who's doing the action in baptism. In the Baptist view, baptism is about the testimony of faith that the person being baptized is giving. And that's why when they do it, they have, I still remember several churches where you have the pulpit here in the Baptist church, and what's behind? Yeah, the baptistry, right? Isn't that what they call it? And so they get up to do their baptism, and what do they sing typically between the people that are being baptized? You have person A, you got person B, C, D, and E lined up, and person A has been dunked, and then what do they immediately sing? Anybody guess? "I have decided to follow Jesus." You say, well, where's the emphasis being laid on there at that point? Yeah, the person that's doing in their mind, they're doing the person that's made the decision. That should be expected, because that is a classic, a typical Baptist view. It's about the testimony of faith that the person being baptized is giving. And so in that mindset, since infants can't give a testimony of faith, therefore what? They can't be baptized. For Baptists, The person accepting the baptism is the actor. He is the active one. He is the one doing the doing. But pedobaptism is a short way of saying those who believe that infants should be baptized, they're not thinking that way. The pedo does not see baptism as a human agent doing the acting, but as God being the one who is doing the doing. And he's doing the doing through whom? I got it right again. Through whom? Through the church and his ordained minister. When the minister baptizes, whom is doing the baptizing? Who is doing the baptizing? God is. God is doing the baptizing. God is the one who is the active agent. And what is true of the subject? He is, or she is, being passive. They are receiving something that God is doing. And so one of the great distinctions between our understanding of baptism, that is the pedo understanding and the credo understanding, is in the pedo understanding, we believe that God is the actor. Whereas in the credo understanding, the idea is that it is man who is being the actor. This is a monumental, incredible chasm and shift. It's the difference between, and I say this with all the respect I can muster, I'm not trying to denigrate or belittle here, but it's the difference between a man-centered theology and what? A God-centered theology. Right? And that's why there's such a chasm between these two positions, because that really is a pivotal turning point. The pedo then, the Reformed pedo, does not see baptism as the human agent doing the acting, but as God being the one who's doing the doing. For the pedo Reformed, baptism is God's speech, as through the church and his mouthpiece to and about the person who is being baptized, declaring God's intent and God's promise. So when Aubrey and Alex were baptized, the pedo understanding is that it was God who baptized them, using a human agent, a representative. What is going on then in baptism is God's declaration. If we should sing anything, we should sing, God has decided to choose you. God has decided to choose you, or something like that. The person in the context of baptism is a passive recipient and not an active agent. God is the active agent, just as God is the active agent when the word is proclaimed here, and as God is the active agent in the Eucharist. We do agree, though, that faith is a necessary condition for baptism, and that is why when the Reformed baptize, the pedo is baptized, you'll always hear a statement of faith in the baptismal ceremony, just as you heard. The question then arises, and here we continue to tease this out, do infants have faith when baptized? And in reply, the Reformed, and of course, part of what the Baptist says, well, you can't have faith. The child can't have faith because the child is a child. And a child can't have faith. But the Reformed say, well, let's slow down a little bit and let's look at what the Bible says. Scripture teaches in Psalm 22, this is the psalmist speaking to God, yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust. Does anybody know how that passage ends? When upon my mother's breast. You made me trust. When upon my mother's breast. Well, that sounds to me like, yeah, an infant can have faith. Do all infants have faith? When we come to the font, well, only God knows that. But the issue where they can is seems to be answered here. So infants certainly can have faith. But remember, the claim here is not that baptism is about our doing. But about God's claim. And it's about the claim that God has on our children of the covenant, as can be seen in Scripture. This takes us to this Mark passage that we looked at. They bring the little children to Jesus that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuke them, like, come on! He's a busy man, don't you know? He hasn't got time for these rugrats. Right? That's kind of the scenario you see going on here. The disciples are, you're shooing them away. You've got better, more important things to do. Jesus rebukes them. Greatly displeased, the scripture says here, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Luke tells us that there were even babies numbered. Luke says, then they also brought infants. It says explicitly infants, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. Now, many dismiss these passages as having anything to do with baptism, and I did too when I was a Baptist, and instead prefer to suggest that Jesus welcomed these infants and children just to teach the adults a lesson. Come on, you guys, this has got nothing to do with baptism. Would you leave it alone already? Yet the question must be asked here that if our children are of the kingdom of God, as our Lord clearly says, and how is it they're not to be given the sign of the kingdom of God? If the scripture says such are the kingdom of God, and we understand that those who are in the kingdom of God receive the sign of the kingdom or the sign of the covenant, then how can they be of the kingdom of God without being recipients or those who are available for the sign of the covenant? And if adults can receive the kingdom only as a little child, and if the kingdom cannot be entered apart from baptism, then it stands to reason that children and adults who are to receive the kingdom of God have needs to be baptized. Of course, all of this is consistent with what was practiced for the prior 2,000 years before Mark chapter 10. For the prior 2,000 years, children were received as part of the covenant and were given the sign of the covenant. The children of Abraham were given the sign of the covenant, were seen as members of the church in the Old Testament, that is, the kingdom of God. In the New Testament, the sign of the covenant has changed since with the death of Christ. All bloodletting in connection with covenant realities has ceased. But though the sign of the covenant has changed, the covenant itself continues on. I am, in the same covenant as who? As whom? As Abraham. Alright? We're in the same covenant. Only it's all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But it's still the same what? The same covenant. New and improved. The same, only better, we might say. And so we receive the sign of the covenant, being saved the same way they were. And if we're saved the same way they were, and they brought their children in, that is an indicator that we should likewise be doing what? Bringing our children in. This is a huge issue. Colossians 2 gives us a hint at this. In him, referring to Christ, you were also circumcised. See, they're talking about circumcision him here. With the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, what was the circumcision of Christ? Christ was cut off on the cross, right? The letting of blood. And now he goes to verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Woo! Wait a minute. How did you all of a sudden go from circumcision to what? To baptism. Are you mixing your metaphors, Paul? No. He's not mixing his metaphors because there is a continuity here because they're in the same covenant, but the sign has changed. Christ was cut off. He is now our circumcision. He is the one who has been circumcised for us. And so that sign has been put off. And now by his own legislative word, we baptize. And Paul can go on to say, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So you have the same covenant, but Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament requirements. The bloodletting is done. A new sign is given to the same covenant. And that new sign is water, which communicates the cleansing that the blood of Christ does. And of course, then we ask the question, do our children need to be cleansed from their sins just like the Old Testament children need to be cleansed from their sins? And the answer is clearly what? Yes, they need to be cleansed from their sins, and so we bring them to the baptismal font. So when we begin to understand these matters, and I have more I'm not going to get to this morning, but when we begin to understand these matters, we begin to think it's very odd that you wouldn't give your children the sign of the covenant. It's very strange that somehow you would communicate that, yes, they're sinners, but they don't need to be washed until they can determine or articulate that, yes, they need to be washed. And so we bring our children And we think it's odd for people not to bring their children. We understand. We don't dismiss them. That is Baptists from the kingdom of God. We don't say they're not Christians. We just think it's a, what's the best way to put this? An unfortunate understanding, a stunted understanding, a not fully orbed understanding of biblical Christianity. And so we bring our children. And we don't bring our children with the idea that somehow what's going on here is magic. That's the Roman Catholic idea. We come because in here we find, in baptism we find God's command and promises. The promises for you and for who? And for your children. And from all those afar off whom the Lord our God may call. And so we bring our children. And we pray in God's mercy and God's grace that our children will do what? Bring their children. And their children will bring their children. And we pray that not because we think that we're great at raising children. Most often we're not, at least I wasn't. We bring them because we trust God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Though we be faithless, He remains faithful. And so we pray earnestly that God would call our children to Himself in baptism, that He would give us grace and mercy to instruct them, Greg, and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to point them to Christ. We pray that we would have the capacity to see through the lies and the three-card Monty game this culture provides and teach them, look, this is not reality what this culture has given to you. Here you find reality and you open the Scriptures. If there ever was an age that where our Christian seed most desperately needs to be taught a Christian worldview and a Christian understanding in the context of baptism, this is it. Because something very unnatural is happening, and I'm winding down, I promise. Something very unnatural is happening. We are losing our covenant seed hand over fist. And that's not the way the Scripture portrays it to happen. And you know what? The fault isn't in God. We are not being faithful to God's faithfulness to us. We are not teaching and training our children in the covenant ways. And we put them in dynamics where they're exposed to false covenants 8 to 10 hours a day that give false catechisms. We cannot be surprised that we end up losing our children. And so there's a lot of work that needs to be done. Let's just close with what Warfield has. I have that quote in your handout this morning. The argument in a nutshell is this. He gives just two sentences here. It's classic. If you had no more than this, you'd have a great start. In a nutshell, it's this. God established His church in the days of Abraham and put children into it. Nobody can argue with that, right? Warfield goes on. They must remain there until God puts them out. Who can disagree with that, right? He has nowhere put them out. Right? There's nowhere in the Scriptures where we find God saying, no, no more! The new and better covenant means the children aren't in the covenant anymore. Right? It doesn't say that about the new and better covenant. If it did say, you'd have to scratch your head and say, what? How is that new and better if my children are not in the covenant? Right? So Warfield says, He has nowhere put them out. So they are still then members of His church and as such are entitled to its ordinances. In three sentences, the man does what I took a half an hour to do. Alright? So I should have just given you the three sentences and said good day. But you know us, preachers, okay? We have to go at it. And so we bring our children. We don't bring it because we think it's magic. That is baptism. We don't bring them because we think that it always means that our children are gonna then, go on to be strong Christians. We have plenty of contrary examples. We bring them because that's God's command, and we bring them because that's God's promise. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. And now, Father, we ask again for Alexander and Aubrey. Just as we ask, Father, for all of us who have come to the baptismal font, we ask that we might be faithful in light of Your faithfulness. We pray, Father, that You'd keep bringing us back to our baptism, that you would remind us that it's a sign and a seal of your graciousness to us, that it is your promise to us that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you're with us even to the end of the age, that it's your promise that we're more than conquerors as those who are in Christ Jesus, that you would remind us, Father, that of your intent to be merciful and gracious to us, that even when we see that we have failed, even when we see that we have sinned, that we return to our baptism remembering your promises, I will save you, I will save you, I will save you, I will save you for the sake of Christ. And so grant us grace to keep returning to our baptism, and grant us grace to continue to seek to walk in terms of our baptism. And we pray for our children, our children's children, and 100 generations our seed. We pray, Father, that they might walk in terms of your faithfulness. Grant us grace, Father, to look forward to that time when the seed, our seed that we will not see because of our own death, we will see in the new heavens and new earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.